There is something wonderful about the cross, isn't there? I appreciate my son, Caleb, and Abby singing this psalm. Abby's a sophomore at West Coast Baptist Bible College. Caleb's now junior at West Coast. Good to see Victor back with us, too, West Coast. We got a couple of our other college students going to be headed out here pretty quick, too. I think Reed's headed out this week. And Tyler, you're not still in college, so I almost messed that up. But anyway. We certainly want to pray for our college students, and appreciate that very much. It's good to have Brother House back with us tonight. And Brother House, evangelist from the big city of Joshua, Texas. I don't know. That's how I introduce him tonight.
That's better than most of them.
Yeah.
Thank you. I'm glad you're here tonight. Looking at the college students. Makes me think you're probably praying for the wrong crowd. You probably ought to pray for the college. just a thought. I talked to you this morning about the promises of God concerning stewardship and the problems with the promises from the human side. I want you to open your Bible tonight to Psalm 37, and we'll look at the last verse we discussed as far as the promises. And I want to begin to talk to you tonight about the principles. We've talked about the promises. We've talked about the problems. Now I want to talk to you about the principles of participating for prosperity. You can love God with all your heart. You can dedicate and rededicate and do everything, but unless you live according to the principles of God's Word, then you're not going to be in line for the promises that God gives us. So I want us to look at it for this evening. I'll read in your hearing Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I'd have to say to you that if that doesn't mean exactly what it says, I don't have a clue what it means. But it does mean exactly what it says. You get the qualifier first in there. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Right. And then the promise. And by the way, every promise of God is qualified. You're saying, oh, salvation is not. Oh, salvation is too. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to have that. So let's look at it for a little while. Just get some simple. These are the kindergarten principles of how to have our heart right with God about the stewardship thing, and to keep the sheriff from showing up at your house. That's twice I've endured that. If y'all will let me know the next time you're going to show it, I'll come in late. Okay. Me and Michael will be outside next time. All right. And what was your name? Like Wantwa?
Yeah.
It was horrible. You did not do it. That was you in the thing. Uh-huh. They made you do that. There's also something about not being honest and truthful about this stewardship thing. I don't know what. I don't need to get distracted on that. Let's look at the first. This is the principle everybody already knows. Principle number one in participating for prosperity is the recognition of God's wealth. Simply put, God owns everything. See, we all know that, don't we? And we walk around talking about my house and my car and my money and my job. So we speak out of both sides of our mouth. And when it comes down to making decisions about it, we just absolutely forget about the fact that it's God's, and we make every decision as if it were ours. And you have to be very careful about that. God owns everything. The psalmist made it very plain in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and them that dwell therein.
Amen.
Everything belongs to God.
Amen.
I was driving across the country years ago now. I forget the date, but at the first moon landing. And I was listening to it on radio as they described it, and saw it many times later in black and white TV as they showed that astronaut coming down out of the landing capsule and pausing there before he stepped on the moon and making that statement, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And he stepped down into there and began to walk across there, and the camera panned in on those footprints in that moon dust. And that was as if to say, now this belongs to us. Yeah. They even planted the American flag so that everybody would know the moon belongs to America. Yeah. You know, I could not help but think, before man ever put his footprints on it, God put his fingerprints on it when he flung it into space. Yeah. Everything belongs to God. Yeah. Now, you may be breathing his air, but it's his air. You may have a for sale sign up on his property, but it's his property. You know, we need to understand everything belongs to God, and we need to begin to act as if that were true. And God's been very, very gracious to bestow on us so much of his stuff, and he just asked us to manage it properly and to do what he asked us to do with it. And then he promises us that the rest of that will take care of our needs, our wants, and our desires. It's a good deal all the way. So number one, under the recognition of God's wealth, he owns everything. Secondly, he controls everything. Now, I never had a bit of problem with the ownership of God. You know, I just believe somebody makes something, it belongs to them. But this control thing, I had a little problem with. I know you never have. Me and Asaph, the only one that ever had a problem with this thing, but we had one, you know. And it's one thing to say something, it's something else to really mean it when you say it. You didn't say, well, I understand God controls everything, and then we have a hissy when things don't go like we think it ought to. I'm not exactly sure what a hissy is, but it's not good. And you don't want to have those things. I have a preacher friend whose home burned completely down today. Completely down. He put one picture on Facebook, said the only thing I saved out of the house, and it was a six shooter about that long. I don't know about my friend. But what I was so proud of is he said, God has a plan. We don't understand, but everything's okay. Good enough. I handle that. Or he could be whining about, we lost all of our stuff. Wasn't their stuff. Yeah. They didn't lose anything. And it's all a matter of the mind and the heart. And the heart, when the heart's right with God, the mind is against it. And we have to be very careful to get them together. But when I was beginning to understand anything about biblical giving, it was a long time ago. And I was driving at that time a 1960-something Volkswagen Bug. Everybody ought to have one. It'll break you from the habit. And we lived in a little row house subdivision. All the houses were the same plan. They just put this one with the driveway here. They'd flip the other one and put the driveway over there and the other one the driveway here. And so my driveway was here and another fellow's driveway was there. I was preaching the gospel, and I'd come in every afternoon, every night, and I'd back my little Volkswagen Bug up in the driveway. Somebody said, why did you back it in? Someone who owned one, tell the rest of them why I backed it in. So I could push it out in the morning and start it. You know, I still have bursitis in both shoulders from rolling those little old windows down, keep from burning up in that thing. My Bug, everywhere you put liquid in it, it leaked liquid out. You put gas in the gas tank, it'd drip out. You put oil in the little motor, it'd drip out. You put brake fluid in the match cylinder, it'd drip out. You put it in the differential, it'd drip out. I just got where I was thankful it didn't have a radiator on it. Yeah. And my driveway looked like an oil field. I was preaching the gospel. My neighbor worked for Seagram 7. I know you saints don't have a clue about that. That's whiskey. He drove around and he'd visit the saloons and the bars and he would sell them whiskey. I knew and believed then what I still know and believe now. The Bible says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink." I don't think that guy was in good favor with God. But he wasn't driving no Volkswagen. He was driving a town car. I mean, fancy town car. He just pull it up in there and park it. He'd get ready to leave in the morning. He'd get in and put the key and turn the key and boom, it'd start up. He'd push buttons over here and radio antenna would come up out of the back fender. That tells you a long time ago, doesn't it? And had all these buttons, windows go up and down, air conditioner come on. He's selling whiskey. His car didn't leak nothing. I mean, you could sleep on his driveway, skate on mine. It's awful. I'm preaching, he's selling whiskey. Yeah. I know it wouldn't bother you, but I had a problem with God controlling that situation. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I kindly faked it a little bit. I very kindly told the Lord that I believed that he owned everything. And I sort of wiggled on the second one. I said, and I know the Bible says that you control everything. And I just want you to know, you got our driveways mixed up. You've never had a thought like that? Asaph, you remember his problem? Envying the prosperity of the wicked. But do you remember the Bible also says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. And so we have to understand what's going on and realize that this is temporary stuff that's happening here. The Bible says plainly in 1 Chronicles 24:12 that both riches and honor come of thee and thou reignest over all things. He is in control. But I tell you the truth. You look at things in this world, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? Now, he is in control. I know it and I believe it. But the world doesn't act like it. You, next time you go to Las Vegas, you know, these old stories, I don't have anything but old stories, but they come back when I do things like this. I was preaching in Flint, Michigan 40 years ago in a meeting, and I missed a fellow. I preached there for a number of years, every year, and so you get to know all the agitators in the church like that. And I missed this guy. And Wednesday night, we're getting closing the services out. He hadn't been there all week. I stand out by the book table, and he showed up. I said, "Hey, man, been missing you. Where you been?" He said, "Been out in Vegas." I said, What are you doing in Vegas? I mean, you know, that's a long way from Flint, Michigan." And he said, "Well, man, have you ever eaten at those buffets out there? That is the best food and the least expensive food." I said, "Wait a minute. You drove 2,000 miles one way to eat?"
Yeah.
Didn't make sense to me, but I don't think that's what he was out there for. But the next time you go out there to eat, look down. Yeah. Look down that strip out there. And you can see signs advertising the sin and filth of the world. And the signs cost over $1 million apiece. You ever try to get a nice sign up in front of an independent Baptist church? You'd have a split over it. Finally get $1,000, buy a piece of plywood, 4x8, some white paint, and then have a contest, see who's the best letterer in the church. And he spelled Heritage Baptist, B-A-B-T-I-S-T. What's happening? I mean, if God's in control, why's that going on? What about Canaan land? I mean, God promised his people everything over there, everything that the sole of your foot shall trot upon belongs to you. From that point on, legally, spiritually, technically, every way in the world, Canaan land belonged to God's people. I have to ask you, who had it for the next 40 years? Wasn't God's people. It's the Canaanites. the devil's crowd. Now, if God's in control, what's the devil's crowd doing with his money? Pretty simple. You know why the Israelites didn't have it? Because they wouldn't go in and possess their possessions. They would not claim the promise of God. They did not think God was trustworthy, so they said, we better not get involved in that. We don't want to become fanatics about this stewardship thing. Yeah. God controls everything, and we need to understand. So number one, there is the recognition of God's will. That's principle number one. He owns and controls it. You've got to get satisfied on that before you can make the rest of it make any sense at all. Number two, there needs to be the realization of God's will. Once we understand that everything we have in our possession belongs to God, the next thing we need to realize is what he wants done with it. The realization of God's will. What does he want us to do with his stuff? Now, some must think he wants us to see how much of it we can accumulate. You know I'm telling you the truth. Some folks are happy or unhappy depending on how much they have in their name in the bank. How much of God's stuff they have in the bank determines how happy or unhappy they are. But it ought not be that way. What does God want done with his stuff? What is God's will concerning his wealth? It's pretty simple. He wants it put in circulation. You do understand tonight that true wealth can't be stored. Once you store something, it's of no value to anyone. You know, you're going to die and leave it. Nobody's going to benefit from it. Your kids will split up over it, something like that. But God wants his wealth put in circulation. I often quote it, and I don't even know what I'm quoting. I don't know whether it's a song or a poem, but they said a bell is not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. Could I tell you that stuff is not wealth until you put it in circulation for the kingdom of the Lord? Sure, God wants it put in circulation. It's a very simple fact. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't save some. The Bible's very explicit about that you need to save some. God's not against you saving some. God's against you living to see how much you can save. You ought to save some. There may be a time emergency fund. Matter of fact, I think I talked about it here years ago and several people fainted, but you ought to have 5 savings accounts. They don't have to be accounts, but you ought to have enough put away for 5 separate things, you know. Because I know it's never happened to you, but someday you might have an emergency. You reckon? Someday your house could burn. Someday God might put it on your heart to make a very extravagant offering, and you wouldn't have the money because you didn't set it away for it. Have you ever felt like, now don't get angry with me because we're just getting started. Have you ever felt like God put it on your heart to really do something special, maybe for the building over here? And I'm not promoting that right now. It's just a wonderful illustration. And God puts it on your heart to really do something extravagant. You say, man, I wish I had the money to do that. Well, you ought to have. You should have prepared in case God put it on your heart to do that. And it goes on and on and on. And I didn't intend to go there, but it slipped out. So he needs to put it into circulation. You say, well, I'm not too sure about that. Let me surefy you. Number one, the very nature of God proves that he wants his wealth in circulation. You say, how can that be? Well, God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. And he is a giver by nature. Malachi 3:10 says, you know, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, the tithes and the offerings. And he said, see if I will, try me, test me, prove me, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. He's a giver by nature. We need to understand that and realize that. The very nature of God proves it. Number two, the lifestyle of Jesus proves it. The disciples got on a religious kick one day, and they started hosing and amening and carrying on and wanting to do different things. And Jesus said, "No, just hold up now. I didn't come to be ministered to." Got it? "But to minister and to give my life, a ransom for many." You say, "Well, now, preacher, we can't give our life a ransom." No, but we can give our life for Jesus. And that's exactly what every person in here ought to be straining at the bit to do tonight, to surrender their life completely and totally to Jesus Christ. Our Sunday school teacher, the old dude, this morning, in that nursery, in that nursing home class in there. I asked him, I said, "Where's the young couples class?" He said, "You better go in here." They helped me in. And he got to quoting that Romans 12, 1 and 2, that bunch of old people, just like he thought he was going to pay any attention to it. No, we don't pay attention to that kind of stuff. You remember what it said? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you old coot, huh? You, grandma and grandpa, you, young person, you, sick, you, well, you, rich, you, poor, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, you don't really expect us old folks to do that, do you? Absolutely. God absolutely expects us to do that. And do you know that Paul was writing that to the best folks in Rome? Saved people in the church at Rome on their way to heaven. Never had presented their self to God. That's the reason they had so much trouble with the money thing. There's a crowd there in the church at Corinth. And Paul set them up for an annual offering. And he got ready to go back and get it. And he said they got it together, but said they didn't do it like we expected them to. Now, these are the good people at the church at Corinth, in the church, saved on their way to heaven. He said of them, they first gave their own self unto the Lord. Yeah. Now, you need to turn the thinker on. These are God's children. These are the folks on their way to heaven, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, in the church, trying to live for God. And they never had given their self to the Lord. That'd be the way to start the thing tonight. Some folks just do that, you see. And so, yeah, we can have a lifestyle like Jesus. We can give our life. Thirdly, the laws of nature prove God wants his wealth in circulation. When God spoke this world into existence, everything was in splendid harmony. Everything was in a spiritual relationship to its creator. And it was such a wonderful time. Every created being recognized the Lord. It was an amazing time. He stood on the bow of a little boat when a storm came up and the disciples were alarmed and were sure they were sinking. And he spoke to the storm. And the storm recognized the Lord of Lords, and lay down and were quiet. He was making that triumphant entry, riding that little mule, and the people began to sing hosiers to him and honor him and wave their palm leaves, and the disciples got on a non-religious kick, and they said, "Hush, shoo, be quiet." He said, don't hush them. If they don't praise me, the rocks will. Everything in a harmonious relationship with its Savior except one part of creation, and that was mankind. And we're still having the problem today. But when he spoke this world into existence, everything was created on a giving and a receiving basis. And so the sun would give down, and the seas and the lakes would give up their moisture. And the green grass and the green leaves would give off the stuff they give off. And everything was in the balance and perfect harmony. Then along came Eve. I don't have time to deal with her tonight. And she said simply, it's not a deep, deep subject. She looked at that forbidden fruit. She understood perfectly what God had said about it. And she said, in essence, enough of this giving stuff, I'm going to take. That's where every Christian, that's the battle every Christian fights. Are we to give? See, folks come to church and they get angry and say, I didn't get anything out of it. You shouldn't come for what you get. You should come for what you put into it. But see, we make the bad choice. And Christianity begins. We become consumer Christians and not contributing Christians. And that's not the way it ought to be. And so when she took that forbidden fruit, it kicked the entire universe out of kelter. And now instead of perfect harmony, instead of perfect balance, we have floods and droughts. Texas. Welcome to Texas. We have dust storms. Welcome to Oklahoma. We have landslides. We have earthquakes. Welcome to Texas. Yeah. I mean, everything's out of balance. Everything's out of kelter. And will stay that way till Jesus comes again. Amen. Why? Because the giving and receiving balance was broken and turned into a taking thing, and it won't work like that. And then lastly, Scripture. Lastly, under this point, Scripture. Scripture says God wants his wealth in circulation. The wise man said something very similar to this. He said, there's a sore evil I've seen under the sun. I've seen a sore evil under the sun. Someone might have said, well, what is it? He said, riches kept to their owner's hurt. You can read it, Ecclesiastes 5:13. Riches kept to their owner's hurt. Now, let's get something straight. Did the riches hurt them? No. It was them holding on to it that hurt them. There is he that scattereth abroad and yet increaseth, and there is he that holdeth more than his meat, and it tendeth to poverty. Got it? It's a pretty simple philosophy. And do you know, not only do individuals get messed up in this, churches get messed up in this. And they begin to live within their four walls. And they begin to live for their buildings. I want to tell you, I love the buildings here. I truly do. A preacher took me out to the new building. I skinned it up one of those poles and looked upstairs and came back down. And now I'm lying. And what a wonderful building. I love the buildings. I love the layout. But once that becomes what's going on here, once that becomes where your heart is, everything's going to get out of balance. They are tools to be used to carry out the work of Jesus Christ. But we get churches, and they get stingy. They do. I know pastors who and they're friends of mine, but they have a poverty mentality. They'll build the raddest building. They'll put the cheapest carpet. They'll put the cheapest ceiling tile. They'll spend a bunch of money on the cheapest stuff they can put in there. And in 20 years, the building's going to have to be bulldozed, and somebody's going to have to build a good building. What you folks are building, you need to keep on building, are buildings that 100 years from now still be standing if Jesus tarries his coming and still be usable and feasible. And you can't get stingy about it. I know churches get stingy about taking care of their pastor financially. I know churches that forever prohibit themselves from reaching their potential because they won't take care of their preacher and their staff and their evangelist. Scratch the last one. I just couldn't miss it, you know. I didn't want to get it. Don't get stingy. Don't get all caught up in it. It's not how much we can get, it's how much we can give. You know. One other thing, right quick. No, I think I'm through. Because I run out of time. Would you come, if I quit, would you come back tomorrow?
Amen.
That's the best thing y'all heard all day, wouldn't it? All right, then let's get nailed down on the first two principles. Let's get it nailed down. Principle number one is the recognition of what? Two of you got it. I'm not through, evidently. I'm going to have to go over the whole thing again. The recognition of God's will, which is, number one, He what? And number two, controls everything. You are pitiful students, or I'm the poorest teacher in the country. The second principle, not only the recognition of God's wealth, but the realization of what? I think I'm going to give up preaching. The realization of God's will concerning His will. He wants it put in circulation. Y'all probably ought to start taking notes tomorrow night. Write it down and hang on to it. But I do want you to come back, because there's some wonderful promises. See, we somehow think that stewardship is when the preacher gets somebody to come in and they get after our money. No, it's not about raising money. It's about raising up Christians who further the cause of Christ through their very lifestyle of stewardship. And I hope you will come back. I hope you'll bring someone with you. And again, I repeat what I said this morning. If you're not saved, I just wouldn't worry about stewardship if I were you. What you do with your money as an unsaved person is just irrelevant to everything. I will say this. As a lost person, you'll never do anything that matters with your money. You'll never do anything that lasts with your money until you come to Christ, receive the free gift of salvation, of eternal life. And if you're here tonight unsaved, what a wonderful, wonderful thing to be saved tonight. Would you bow your head, please? Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. We get ready for our invitation. I wonder, I don't think everybody that's here tonight was here this morning, so let me ask you this while heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We get ready for invitation. Are you here tonight? You may be a church member. You may have been baptized, professed faith in Christ, but deep down inside, deep, deep down inside, there's that uncertainty. There's that lack of a definite assurance. If you knew that you were going to die before midnight tonight, you wouldn't have any peace at all, because you don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven. You can be sure. The Bible makes it plain. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. So if you're sitting here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I worry about it. I think about it. I don't sleep well sometimes thinking about it. I'm not a fool. I certainly don't want to go to hell. But I just don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. And if I could know it, I'd like to know it. And I wish you'd pray for me tonight." If you're here like that, would you just slip your hand up where I can see it? I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call you out. But I'd surely pray for you. Anyone here in the building like that? Everyone here professes to be saved. Well, then how are you doing on the principles of stewardship? Have you positioned yourself to be responsive to God and do whatever He asks you to do? Have you surrendered all? We sing it so many times and we don't mean it. Why don't you settle it tonight? I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, Brother Michael will lead us. We'll stand. He'll lead us in our invitational hymn. Thank you, Lord, for your time, for blessing our time. Thank you for all that you put into our hands, for blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And help us to understand that it all belongs to you. Speak to our hearts tonight. May that person who's unsaved simply by faith make the choice to come to you tonight. And those folks who are dealing with financial distress, may they simply yield in total to you tonight to do what you'd have them to do. In Jesus' name, amen.